Well, good morning. That was something. I mean, it just got quiet even before I came up here. Palm Sunday. Remember that in the scripture, Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and they waved palms. The Messiah, the Son of David, let's worship him. And then less than a week later, a different word was coming out of their mouth. Crucify him. Crucify him. Oh, we as human beings can be so fickle and not understand. But we're thankful that in just a few moments, we're going to open up God's word, and he's going to give us understanding. So we welcome you here. Glad that you're here. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts today. Maybe you're a guest. It's your first time with us. We're especially glad that you're here. We've been praying for you, and we didn't even know your name. I met someone today, and it's their first time with us. Want to encourage you, if you would do us a favor, guests, before you leave today, in our cafe, there's a welcome booth. Some friendly people will be there at the end of the service, and they want to hand you a gift bag and just say, thank you for being with us. If you have a question, if you have something going on in your life and you would like people to pray for you, maybe not with you personally, but they'll certainly be willing to do that, or just give it to someone and they'll be praying for you during the week. There's a connection card in the seat pocket in front of you. There's a pen there. You fill that out, let us know, and when you go to the cafe to get your gift bag, there's a little box, and you can drop off that connection card, and someone will be praying for you this week. Reach out to you if you'd like that, only if you'd like that, but we're glad that you are here. All of you, invite a family member, a friend, a co-worker to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, with you next week. That will be a good time as we will have our choir. Our children will be with our choir. It's going to be a great time. Remember, you have rehearsal today, right after the service. Pastor Kevin will be leading that. Hopefully you have a program, number of new things that are happening. I'm not going to read them all, but it's going to be important for you to be aware of these things. This Friday night at 6:30, we're going to have a Good Friday worship night. Going to come and remember, what has Jesus done for us? We're all looking forward to Resurrection Sunday, but something happened on Friday that had to happen so that we could celebrate and have this relationship. You'll notice here about a cornhole tournament out there on the lawn in a few weeks that's going to benefit the City Mission. You see that in the program. You'll want to sign up for that. And then for new friends, again, if I can have your attention, we have a special workshop. It's a luncheon, really, where we tell you who we are, what we believe, what are the areas in our church that will help you to connect with others, meet others, grow in Bible study, and that takes place once a quarter, so it's coming up again at the end of April. We want you to be a part of that. Sign up for that, because we're going to feed you lunch, and if you have some dietary needs, we want to pay attention to that, but that's called Discovering Open Arms Church. Ladies, your retreat's coming up in the beginning of May as well. So a lot of stuff is going on. You'll see information about that. Sign up again in the foyer to be a part of that. There's disaster relief training. The first time we're doing that in over 10 years, that, you know, we partner and have a connection with the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the second largest disaster relief agency in the world, behind the Red Cross. But we want to train you, certify you, so that when there are natural crises, and they're happening. Happened just this past week. Happening in the last decade, we had tremendous flood here a dozen years ago that ravaged communities. You might want to respond to that and to be a part of a group and a team that goes to minister to somebody in crisis, a community in crisis. So you see some information about that, go be a part of that training. And when that need arises, we'll let you know about that. But I want you to now join with me in, as I pray, and then we're going to worship, sing to the Lord, and then after that, open up his word and be encouraged by him. And by the way, thank you for those of you who served and volunteered yesterday at our Kingdom Builders Leadership Conference. We had close to 150, 160 folks here representing 18 different churches. And when we built this place, that was one of our dreams and our visions, that this community, others would be encouraged, and that something like that doesn't happen without the volunteers who served and made that possible. So thank you, and God bless you for that. Let's pray. Lord, we're glad to seek you this morning. It's only because you first sought us that we would even know you exist and that you're a real God, and you're a personal God, you're a just God, a merciful God. God, we just lift up to you our community, our nation. There's heartache, there's brokenness, there's tragedy, even here in our own church. But Lord, in Tennessee, in Texas, and other places, Lord, lives are in tumult and chaos. And you're the God who brings peace, who brings hope. Lord Jesus, as we're mindful of you in this season, would you reveal yourself? Reveal yourself to us. Find us being drawn to you and have that desire to walk in your spirit. And Lord, then to tell others of how to have peace, even in the midst of trouble on the outside. So Lord, we yield this morning. We say in advance, whatever you say, we say yes. Wherever you say go, we say yes. Whoever you say to love, and that's our neighbor, who is everyone and anyone, we will do it, strengthened by you, helped by you. Be in our midst. We already sense that you are. Lord, with our new friends here today, guests who might for the first time be visiting this place, may they have a sense of your love. May they receive a warm welcome from the Open Arms Church family and leave this place saying, now I know why God brought me here. He wanted to reveal himself to me in a deep and personal way. So have your way with us, please. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, Pastor John. Well, good morning, everyone. Would you stand with us and let's worship together?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Power and love as power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
When the sun by, before our hearts soar.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that arise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name.
Let's sing that again.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that arise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name.
Lord, we thank you, we praise you because you are strong. Lord, we thank you that you are powerful. Lord, you have the strength and power to save, meaning rescue, to change us. Lord, we turn to your word this morning, and we ask you to please teach us. Please help us to see you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? This morning, somebody's excited to get to 5th and 6th grade class. This morning we're in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're walking through the book of Acts. It's going to be in the back part of your Bible. We're going chapter by chapter. This morning we're in Acts chapter 9, and the title of the series is God at Work. We're seeing God at work right after Jesus died for our sin, right after he rose from the dead, right after he left the earth. The book of Acts tells us the story of what God did through those very first followers of Jesus. We're seeing God at work. We're going to read Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to start with verse 1. But before we do, I brought a few books in this morning. And these are just a few of the volumes in a bigger series called Heroes of the Faith. I think there's probably 20, 25 volumes in this series. I got these when our oldest son was first born. We were given a little bit of money, and I had my eyes on this series for a while. And so with that money, we bought this series of books, and my hope was to read through these to our sons as they grew up, so that they would hear the stories of these heroes of the faith throughout history, these last couple thousand years, to hear what God did in and through all of these believers that came before us. What I noticed as we were reading through those, though, through the years, we didn't read all of them, we read several of them, but what I noticed was that many, if not most of them, that, you know, they didn't start off heroes of the faith. You know, a lot of them started off, you start reading the book and you think, oh, these guys are too far gone. These guys are far away from God. They're not interested in God. They're even against God. But then as you keep reading their story, you see God's work in their life and then God's work through their life. And in a similar way, in Acts chapter 9, we see God do that in a man named Saul. And we see the story of one that looks like he's too far gone, but we see what God does. So let's read chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, a city far away, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he, Saul, said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus, a follower of Jesus at Damascus, named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints, your people at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he, Saul, attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him because they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The story of Saul here in chapter 9, it is proof to us that no one is too far gone. That's why this story is here in many ways, is to show us that no one is too far gone. There's a couple lessons that we can learn. The first one is this, that it's here to help us, to teach us to believe that Jesus can change anyone. Jesus can change anyone. I mean, look at Saul. Did you see what his life was like here at the beginning of chapter 9? Look at the first couple verses. It says in verse 1 that Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, against followers of Jesus. So he wasn't just threatening them. He was breathing out threats and murder. And there's a little word here. It says still. He's still doing that because we saw this before in earlier chapters. It says in chapter 6 that Saul was ravaging the church in Jerusalem. And that word ravaging, it's a word that means to tear apart. It's like a predator tearing apart its prey. Paul was hunting down Christians. He wasn't just opposed to Christians. He was opposing Christians, hunting them down. Later on, Paul in the book of Acts will hear him describe what he was like, and he describes himself having raging fury against Christians. It seems like if anybody was too far gone, if you were a Christian back then, probably the last person on your list that you would think they might become a Christian would be Saul. He was not just content with hunting down believers in Jerusalem, but did you see that? He went out to he got warrants to go to Damascus, and Damascus was 135 miles away, 6-day journey. He was so intent on snuffing out this new sect, this new maybe probably what he considered cult, that he was going far away to drag out not just men, did you see that? Men or women. Everybody that he found, he was going to bring back to Jerusalem to be bound. If anybody was too far gone, it looked like Saul was. But did you see what Jesus did? In verse 3, he's on his way, and in the middle of his manhunt, verse 3, it says, suddenly a light came from heaven. Suddenly a light came from heaven and shone around him. He fell to the ground, and then there's a voice, not just a light, but a voice who speaks to him, and he doesn't know this voice. He says, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus." See, Jesus appears, and he speaks to Saul. Suddenly, you know, Saul wasn't interested in Jesus. He wasn't open to Jesus. He wasn't seeking Jesus. He didn't even believe that Jesus was alive. He was so focused on capturing those who did believe Jesus was alive. He wasn't interested at all in who Jesus was. But you know what? That wasn't an obstacle to Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to Saul even when Saul wasn't looking. You know, you may have people in your life that you look at them, you interact with them, and you say, They're not open to Jesus. They're not interested in Jesus. They're pretty hostile. They just want to cut off the conversation when it comes up. You know what? Jesus can still reveal himself to them. Suddenly. He can do that in an instant, in a moment. Jesus can reveal himself to those around us that seem too far gone. Look what happened to Saul. Jesus reveals himself to us. It says in verse 8 that Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So he's blinded physically. They lead him by the hand. His helpers lead him by the hand like a child the rest of that 6-day journey to Damascus. So he's, for 3 days, it says he's without sight, and he's not eating, he's not drinking. You know, it doesn't tell us what Saul's thinking. Can you imagine for 3 days what he's thinking? So convinced that Jesus was dead, that he was gone, and then Jesus talks to him, appears to him. What was going through his mind? Guilt, memories, confusion, questions. In verse 18, when Ananias comes and lays hands on him and prays for him, it says that there's something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Now that's talking about spiritual, it's talking about physical, like he physically couldn't see, and then he could physically see 3 days later when Jesus healed him of his blindness. But there's something else going on here. It's not just physical blindness. It's not just physical regaining his sight, but it's spiritually. That's what was happening to Saul. See, he was so convinced that he saw things right, so convinced that he had the right religion, that he had the right perspective, but he was totally blind, and he didn't know it. But Jesus opened his eyes. That's what's happening here inside, not just on the outside. Do you know that the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers? That the God of this world, our enemy, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. They cannot see how good this news is about Jesus and what he's done for us. They're blind. Many around us and in our own lives, if you are a follower of Jesus, there was a time where you thought probably that you had it all figured out. But when Jesus reveals himself to us, he helps us to see rightly. And those around us, so part of what we need to pray for those that we love that don't know Jesus, part of what we need to pray for is that God would help them to see. Because unless God heals their blindness, they will not believe in Jesus. We need to pray for the scales to fall from the spiritual eyes of those that we love and those around us, that God would open the eyes of their heart. Look at the change that happens in Paul. Did you see that? I mean, there's this radical shift. I love verse 19. After he gets some food and after he's strengthened, what does he do at the end of verse 19? For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Let's not skip over that too fast. Do you see that? Sometimes the little words are the most impactful. He's with the disciples. That wasn't the plan, right? He had warrants in his pocket on its way to Damascus to get the disciples, to capture them. He was against those followers of Jesus. Now he's one of them, and he's with them. Not only is he with them, but what does he do in verse 20? Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. That's an amazing thing. Because he was going to go to the synagogues to show them his warrant so he could capture anybody that said Jesus was the Son of God. And now he's in the synagogue saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see the change? Do you see the radical transformation here? See, the persecutor had become the preacher. The persecutor of Jesus had become the preacher of Jesus. And it goes beyond that. It wasn't just that he was preaching Jesus. The persecutor who became the preacher of Jesus became the persecuted.
He became the one who was persecuted, both in Damascus and in Jerusalem. We see that where his former allies, these Jews in Damascus who didn't believe in Jesus, these Hellenists, it says, these Greek-speaking Jews who didn't believe in Jesus in Jerusalem, they come against him and they try to kill him in both cities. They try to kill him, his buddies, his allies. Come against him and try to kill him. The persecutor becomes the persecuted. That's how much Jesus changed Saul's life. If you have your program in 1 Timothy, there's a verse at the top on the front side, well, on the back side of your program as well. In 1 Timothy, Saul, who's also named Paul, I probably have used the word Paul a couple times already. Paul wrote this years later, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy. You can believe this. This is what Saul says. And it deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. Here's the reason. For chapter 9, here's the reason he received mercy, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe. The reason Jesus changed Saul, this is what Saul says here, is so that we would know that nobody's too far gone. He calls himself the chief of sinners, the number one sinner, like the top ranked or the lowest ranked, however we want to look at it, sinner. He's saying, if Jesus can change me, he can change anybody. That's what Saul's saying. No one is too far gone. As we're talking, I wonder if someone has come to your mind, or maybe more than one person that's in your circle. Somebody that you think, I have been tempted to think that person is too far gone. Not only are they not open, they're opposed. They're hostile to me, to the Bible, to Christianity, to Jesus. I'm tempted to think they're too far gone. But see, God's telling us this morning through chapter 9, no one's too far gone. If God can change Saul, he can change anyone. No one's too far. Maybe the person that comes to your mind this morning isn't somebody else. Maybe the person that comes to your mind is yourself. And you think, well, I have come to the place where I think I'm too far gone. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how hard my heart is. I'm too far gone. Listen to what Saul says. This is a trustworthy and deserving statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save those who seem like they're too far gone, who think that they're too far gone. Listen, you're not the chief sinner because that spot has already been taken. Saul was the chief sinner. So you rank below him, and if Jesus can change Saul, he can reveal himself to you. And maybe even this morning there's something stirred in your heart that there's a glimmer of light, maybe not that blinds you physically like happened to Saul, but there's a light, a glimmer in your heart this morning that this might be true, that Jesus might really be alive and that he really might be able to save those who are too far gone. He might be able to forgive. He might be able to heal. He might be able to use those who are too far gone. And he calls us to believe that. To believe that Jesus can change anyone. Maybe this morning you need to believe that Jesus can change you. Maybe you're the anyone. And you need to believe in him. And ask him to help the scales fall from your eyes. Maybe this morning is your day on the road to Damascus.
And maybe Jesus is revealing himself to you. Believe. Believe in him. One of the books that we read in this series, Heroes of the Faith, is John Newton. Now, he lived a long time ago, 1700s. He lived far away. He lived in England. But you know him. You know John Newton because he wrote the song that we all sang at different times, Amazing Grace. You know the song Amazing Grace? Well, this is the guy that wrote it. I mean, that's not his picture. That's a painting on the front of the book. But John Newton's the man that wrote that book. John Newton, he had a mom who loved God, but she died when he was 7. He had a dad who didn't really want anything to do with God. He was a sea captain. And so at the age of 11, John Newton was taken by his father to sea as his father went out on one of his voyages as a sea captain. John Newton lived a hard life. A little later on, he was forced to serve on a naval vessel. He deserted, he was captured, he was beaten and flogged on the deck of that naval vessel. He was later forced to serve on a slave trading ship. John Newton, through his experiences, he ran as far away from God as he thought possible. He didn't want anything to do with God. He was known for writing songs, not about grace. John Newton was known early on for writing songs mocking God. And he would sing those songs on the ship, mocking God, mocking those who believed in God, mocking those who followed God. He was known for standing up in the middle of the deck of those ships, in the middle of the ocean, and like literally preaching against God, trying to convince the other sailors to forsake God. Even older sailors were shocked at his brazenness. But in 1748, he's on a slave ship, and it's going from a slave trading ship, and it's going from Brazil to Canada, and in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, this storm hits their boat for days, and it starts ripping the boat apart. John Newton said that he had to tie himself to the deck, tie himself to the ship as he bailed water so he wouldn't be thrown overboard. And in the middle of that storm, he found himself saying, crying out, like out loud, he found himself saying, God have mercy. And it shocked him because he didn't believe in God. He certainly didn't ask God for anything. And that moment started a journey that lasted for a few years where he came to believe in Jesus and Jesus changed him. About 20 years later, he became a pastor in the Church of England. He was known as a man of compassion, come alongside broken people, loving the outcast. He served as a pastor for 40 years. He wrote 280 plus hymns, songs. One of them is the one we sang, Still. The slave trader, the former slave trader, became a leader in the anti-slavery movement in England. He died 9 months after the abolition of slavery was passed in England. Listen to what John Newton said when he was 82 years old. He said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. His tombstone, part of his tombstone says this, John Newton, once an infidel, but by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was preserved, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's the man that wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He wasn't writing that about somebody else. He says, I was blind, but now I see. He wasn't writing that about somebody else. He was writing that about himself. If Jesus can change Saul, if Jesus can change John Newton, Jesus can change anyone. Jesus can change anyone. And what God wants us to do this morning for that soak deep down into our souls and stay there and for us to believe that as we interact and maybe as we come to Jesus for the first time this morning.
There's a second lesson in these verses. These verses are here to help us to be ready for Jesus to change anyone. You see, it's one thing to believe. It's one thing to say, okay, theoretically, I agree, Jesus can change anyone. That's one thing, but to be ready for him to do that, to be ready to anticipate and be ready for him to do it right in front of our eyes with somebody that we think, we're tempted to think, is too far gone. Now, there's a couple ways that we need to do that. The first is we need to be ready for Jesus to use us in the process. We need to be ready, you need to be ready for Jesus to use you in that process of changing someone who seems too far gone. I need to be ready. Ananias shows us, in some ways, his life here and what happens teaches us that lesson. Ananias is in Damascus. Now, this is not the same Ananias we saw in chapter 5. That Ananias is dead. This is a different one. Apparently, Ananias was a popular name back then. So, Ananias is a Christian in Damascus. He's described as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And the Jesus who appeared to Saul appears to Ananias in a vision. Did you see that in verse 10? And he calls his name. God does this a lot. We see this a lot in the Bible with Abraham, with Samuel, with Isaiah. He calls their name, Ananias. And just like we see with other men, Abraham, Isaiah, Ananias is ready. What does he say? Here I am. I'm ready, Lord. Speak to me. Tell me what you want. What's your message? Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, verse 11, rise and go to the street, to such and such an address, to such and such a house, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. He's praying. Look for him, he says. There's no Christian in Damascus looking for Saul. They might be looking over their shoulder for Saul, but nobody's trying to track him down and go to his house and pray with him. We can understand Ananias' hesitation. He was ready. Here I am, Lord, but he wasn't quite ready for this. So Ananias, thinking that maybe God didn't have the most current information about Saul, he says, I've heard a lot of things about this man. He's done a lot of evil to your saints in Jerusalem, to your people. And here, verse 14, here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Read into this. Maybe we're not reading too much into this when we think, God, I'm not sure this is a good idea. I'm not sure I'm ready for this. But then what does God? What does Jesus say to him? Go. Because I've chosen Saul. I have revealed myself to him. Saul didn't choose me. We saw that. Saul wasn't looking, wasn't seeking. He didn't choose me. I chose him. Go. Because I'm going to use him all over the place, and I'm going to show him how much he needs to suffer for me. So, Ananias goes, to his credit. Now, a couple questions for us. Could Jesus have healed Ananias of his blindness Saul of his blindness without Ananias? Could he have? Yes. Could he have given Saul the Holy Spirit without Ananias going there? Yes. But he chose to use Ananias in the process. Does God need us? Does Jesus need us to work in people's lives, to change the lives of others? Is he lacking resources and he needs us in order to do what he wants to do? Now, he doesn't need us. God doesn't need us, but he uses us. He chooses to use us. That's his plan, to use us, to love, to share, to reach out, to share about Jesus with others. Now, I imagine Ananias' faith grew quite a bit that day when he went in and he wasn't killed. and what Jesus said would happen, happened. Imagine Ananias' faith grew. I imagine it was a comfort to Saul when Ananias, who he knew was coming, because Jesus told him, I imagine it was a comfort to Saul when the first thing Ananias said when he walked in the door was, Brother Saul. See, God uses us in the process. And the call is us for us to be ready. You say, I don't know. I mean, I'm not a pastor. I'm not even a deacon. I'm not a leader in the church. I just don't know. If this sounds like, for somebody that's so far gone, it sounds like there needs to be a specialized person that does this. But, you know, Ananias, how does it describe him in verse 10? It says he's a disciple. It means follower. He's just like everybody else. He's not an apostle. They're back in Jerusalem. He's not a pastor. He's not even a deacon. Philip was a deacon. The story last week, he was a deacon. The apostles had laid hands on Philip. But it looks like Ananias was just a disciple, right? No role, no special leadership qualifications. God used him. See, God chooses to use us. Those who believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, he chooses to use us in his rescue mission for those who seem like they're too far gone. And sometimes it can be hard. I mean, it's hard enough, isn't it? It's hard enough sometimes for us to allow God to use us, for us to share Jesus and love people who we like. It's hard enough sometimes to do that with people who like us, like who are fond of us. But then to do that with people who don't like us and are hostile and have said hurtful things towards us or are trying to hunt us down to deport us to another city to be executed. That's a whole nother thing, but here's the thing. God calls us to be ready, to believe that he can change anyone, and to be ready when we see God at work. There's a second lesson about being ready. A second way we need to be ready. It's to be ready to welcome those Jesus has changed. In Damascus, it looks like he was welcomed. We probably aren't stretching it too far to think Ananias had a lot to do with that. He could bring him in with the disciples and he could vouch for Saul. Hey, this is what happened. And they received him, they welcomed, but that didn't happen in Jerusalem. Did you see what happened in verse 26? Look at verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He wanted to be with them too, in verse 26. But they were all of them, afraid of him because they did not believe he was a disciple. They didn't believe that God had changed him. Somewhere inside, they believed he was too far gone. And this wasn't a matter of a few days. Paul gives the timeline elsewhere in the New Testament where it looks like there was a few years in between his time in Damascus and his time in Jerusalem. There was a lot of time for his reputation to get out, but they still didn't believe. They did not welcome him in because they didn't believe that Jesus had changed him. They believed Saul was too far gone. But look at verse 27. Barnabas, there he is again, Barnabas. We saw him earlier in Acts. Barnabas took him because Barnabas believed. And he brought him to the apostles because he believed. And he declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, how Saul had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him and he had even preached. He told them what Jesus had done and he told them how Saul had changed. And it worked because it says at that point Saul's going in and out from small groups, Sunday service. He's going in and out among the apostles as he's going out and teaching. Open Arms, God calls us to be a Barnabas church, to be ready to welcome those who he has changed, no matter how far gone it looked like they had been. And there's a lot of categories of what we might think is too far gone. No matter how even opposed they were to us personally or even to Christianity as a whole, God calls us to be ready
for what he can do in a life, and then to welcome them in, not just to our Sunday service, but to welcome them into our lives, to our hearts, to our family, to welcome them, and even to support them as God uses them, to encourage them as God uses them, like we're going to see God use Saul in the rest of this book. We need to be a Barnabas church ready to welcome those God changes. No one's too far gone. No one's too far gone. And we're called to believe that, and not just to believe that, but to be ready. But to be ready to be used and to be ready to welcome those who Jesus changes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for displaying all of these trophies of your grace, your incredible grace and your patience. Paul, John Newton, the Alka Indians. Lord, convince our hearts. Please convince our hearts that no one's too far gone, because nothing is impossible for you. And Lord, we ask you to help us to be ready to be used by you and to welcome more and more trophies of your grace into your family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and worship with us again before we leave?
Amazing grace.
you for being with us here today, and we'll see you next week.